And this one we do need to implement in our lives. Because many of us are falling into this, and I include myself as well, as I always do. Had a message prepared for today, also in terms of preparation for days of awe that are coming upon us starting tomorrow. I went to see a friend in a nursing home. He's 20 years my senior. He's about 90 years old now. And the message changed after I talked with him. I was feeling a certain way, and he affirmed what I was feeling. We spoke in the language of old men. Old people speak in a certain tongue. We tend to reminisce about a life lived. We speak of losses, sadness, regrets. But we also speak of being thankful for the great mercies of God that have been so abundantly poured out upon us that we might reach old age, which is a condition that is not afforded to each person. Old men have a tendency to compare the times and the days of their youth with the times of their old age. Kind of like a living history lesson. Most people don't listen, which is one of the reasons we're in the predicament we're in now. We have not learned anything from what the old Jews called the Altakakas. I can't translate that. It sounds so much better in Yiddish, but everything sounds better in Yiddish. The old people, we haven't learned. We haven't. There's been no osmosis. We haven't absorbed the lessons. We haven't learned to appreciate the things they went through and the means by which they overcame those situations. And so we have to go through the same thing. We don't increase knowledge. We keep staying at ground zero. He lived through things that I was unaware of. I came along in 1950. He came along in about 1930. He lived as an infant through the Depression. He lived through the Holocaust and World War II. Most of us are aware of what took place in World War II. We don't realize that the vast majority of the world had no idea until the Allies liberated those camps. Eisenhower was so appalled that he had his videographers, his filmmakers, he said, "I want everything recorded, because there will be a time when people will deny that this happened because it's so horrific." We understand, we were born with that knowledge. But when that knowledge was revealed of what took place, the whole world was diminished. It suffered. He lived through the Cold War. That's where he and I began to dovetail. The result of that conversation leads me to give this one last preparatory message before we begin the most holiest of seasons. And I understand a lot of people don't understand that if you came from the church. But understanding God's week of holy days, the fall holy days are the holiest of all. And Yom Kippur is the holiest day of those. And the reason is simply that is the day that the living God appeared to man in the Holy of Holies. The only day of the year that that peculiar presence of God was found within Kadosh Kadoshim. But as we talked, he began to mention something to me, and he's an old Yid, so he speaks with a very thick Ashkenazi accent that is really somewhat difficult to understand. He said, "There's so much. Sinit chinim. Cinnamon." It took a second, and then I realized, sinat chinam, baseless hatred. And you could see it wore on his soul. It was a weight. It was a heaviness upon his soul. This spirit has affected not just the world. It's sweeping across the world. It's actually a pandemic at this point. The unfortunate part, truly, is that it has also infected the body of Messiah. And it's causing the love of many to become cold. We speak more in terms of hate than we do in love. The end of days will be times of extremes that simply cannot coexist. They are polar opposites. We appear to have abandoned the road so that we can travel in the ditches. On the one hand, an awful lot of people these days get very angry very quickly. And that leads to hatred, which leads to violence. Not chinam. This hatred without a cause. There's no acceptance of anything that is not us. Truth be known, this has been going on for a while. It's one of the reasons we have so many denominations in both Judaism, Christianity, Islam, you name it. It is an inability to accept anything that isn't exactly the way we believe. And so what happens is things get pared down to the point where you become an army of one. Because nobody agrees with me on every single point. I don't even agree with me on every single point. I argue with me all day long. On the other hand, there are many who determine we should never be angry. We should never hate. We should never be violent. That's love without a cause. We love and accept everything. Not everything is acceptable. There are standards of behavior. Not all behavior is acceptable. The first condition has implications throughout the history of my people, Israel. It's no coincidence that both temples were destroyed on the same day, the 9th of Av. The first temple was destroyed for three sins, the sins of idolatry, fornication, and hatred, this baseless kind of hatred, specifically murder. And more specifically, murder of the innocent, those who did not deserve to be executed. The second temple was destroyed, according to our rabbis, because of the sin of baseless hatred, hatred without a cause. So in this comparison, baseless hatred has the same consequences for the three sins of idolatry, that's a biggie, it's in the top 10. Fornication, or unholy sexual relations, and murder of people who do not deserve to die, that's the definition of murder. Baseless hatred was shown to our Lord, Yeshua. He was innocent of the charges that were brought against him. Some tried to defend him based on that innocence, but it was swept to the side. In fact, in John chapter 10, Yeshua is confronting some people who wish to stone him, and Yeshua says this, "I have done many good deeds in your presence. For which one of these do you wish to stone me?" Why are you wanting, what is this, sinat chanim, chinam, what is this hatred without a cause thing going on here? Which one of my good deeds am I going to die for? Yeshua warns us specifically about hatred without a cause. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, "If you are angry or hate your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. You've just assassinated him. You're a sicari." In point of fact, to those who believe we should never get angry or never hate, anger and hatred is not sin. Never has been, never will be. Psalm 4 says, "Be angry, but do not sin." Paul picks up on this in Ephesians chapter 4, the New Covenant portion, and adds the phrase, "Do not give the devil an opportunity." Be angry, but don't sin. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Anger and hatred are not sin in and of themselves. It's the context that determines whether or not it's sin. It's not sin because God himself gets angry. God himself hates. Psalm 11, verse 5. I'm only going to give a couple of examples. There are many. "He hates the one who loves violence in his soul." There are people who love to be violent. God hates them. How do I know this? God said so. Duh. In Proverbs 8, verse 13, "The fear of the Lord is to hate all evil." And then he goes on to be specific. "I hate the prideful. I hate the arrogant. I hate evil behavior. I hate perverse speech." God hates. If the truth be known, I'm pretty sure he hates more of what I do than he likes. I'm taking a guess here. In anger, God destroyed all but 8 souls in a flood. Sodom and Gomorrah experienced the wrath of God, which emanated from an anger that burned hot. He was often angry with Israel and wanted to destroy us, save Moses interceding. And lest you think that the God of the New Covenant has changed his mind, you might want to check with Ananias and Sapphira. Well, you'll have to wait because they died by the Holy Spirit because they lied. Don't ask me to explain it. There are far more severe sins in the way a man perceives, but we have that statement. Yeshua himself was angry many times during his ministry, once even to the point of violence. When he returns, his anger shall burn most hot, and the majority of mankind will die in a fiery heat because they have gathered together to make war against the Lord and his anointed. Of course, when God hates, it's not gratuitous. There's a reason. My God is a merciful God, but he is also a righteous judge. And when he determines that our behavior has fallen and sunk to a certain level, he then executes a judgment on that behavior. He is long-suffering, and it takes a while, But eventually, that judgment comes. So what is baseless hatred, or hatred without a cause? A more essential question is, does hatred without a cause even exist? Personally, I wouldn't know anything about baseless hatred. Everybody I've ever hated has certainly deserved it. That facetious or silly little statement reveals truth. No one hates without cause. We all have reasons. It's what those reasons are that determine whether it's good or evil. I watch people flaunt their perverse behavior downtown in parades for all to behold, in front of children. I get angry. I hate what they are doing. I am powerless to stop the murder of millions of babies, the most innocent amongst us, literally being torn from limb to limb. And I get angry. I hate what they are doing. I hate the double standard. Jeffrey Dahmer cuts up a bunch of people and puts the parts in the refrigerator, and we called him crazy. And the same government that prosecutes him then funds Planned Parenthood, who does precisely the same thing. Hypocrisy is stellar. I hate that. Man cuts me off in traffic. I get real angry. I hate when people do that. Even racists don't hate without a cause. They have a reason. They don't like the color of your skin. All who hate have reasons, albeit some of the reasons are not very righteous, as the last two examples would show. Sometimes that hatred is justified, sometimes not so much. Baseless hatred is less a hatred without a cause and more a hatred with an insufficient cause. A cause that should not cause someone to hate. Here, both the hatred and the responses are typically exaggerated. American jurisprudence recognizes this and forbids cruel and unusual treatment of people, even the guilty. We're not allowed to abuse them. E.g., most people get annoyed or angry when somebody cuts them off on traffic. But if you get up underneath them and run them into a wall, or you pull out a gun and shoot them, that's probably a greater response than the offense warrants. Cutting you off is not a capital offense. Attacking somebody because of the color of their skin or their nationality or their faith and killing them or hurting them is a greater response than any offense that is perceived. There's no equality. There is no justice. That's what it means, an equality. In order to sustain itself, hatred without sufficient cause has to produce an intricate matrix of lies. It has to produce a delusion, a canard. This is necessary in order to maintain the hatred of a person or of a group. Since the reasons for the hatred in the first place were insufficient, one must invent reasons. And those reasons increase over time. They get more severe. Hatred becomes a panacea, the cause and the solution for all of our problems is wrapped up. If I could just kill this one guy, I'd be happy. Fool's notion. Hatred can be cathartic. If you and I can agree to hate somebody, there's a communion shared. There's a unity, a bond that is shared. We've even come up with little sayings about it. The enemy of my enemy is my friend. No, he's not. He's still your enemy. Because as soon as you guys are successful in taking care of the guy you perceive to be your enemy, he's going to kill you. Hitler unified Germany based on a common hatred of Jews, the mentally ill, homosexuals, Slavic people, you name it. He had to keep increasing the groups to hate because as we finished with one, we still need something to hate to keep us unified. So it just kept increasing. And panacea. All we got to do is get rid of these guys and the Aryan nation will once again rise in its stellar appearance. You know, he believed the Aryans were the progenitors of Noach. Brilliant creatures of light with wings, etc. And the mud people, the people who lived in the mud after the flood, not everybody died like the Bible says. According to him, there was people who lived in the mud after the flood, hence the darker complexions. You always wondered about that, didn't you? Well, Hitler explains it for us. When you live in mud, you get a darker complexion. And through interbreeding, the Aryan nation was brought down from its celestial heights. And by getting rid of all those and producing the blonde-haired, blue-eyed Aryan, our wings would come back and we would once again soar in the heavens. Yeah, we left. But a whole nation went to war and 70 million people died. All of a sudden, it's not so funny. I want to give a few examples of how easy this is for even the noblest of people to fall into. In 1970, I came home. I can't remember why I was out, but I came home. Unlocked the door, opened it up, and there is a man with a knife up against Sylvia's throat. He was a black man. I was very angry with that man. I sensed that most people would state that my anger was justified. I don't like when I come home and find somebody with a knife up against my wife's throat. I take a dim view of that. That anger over his actions is not unrighteous. However, if I then turned that anger towards all black men and declared that all young black men are murderous thieves, that would make me evil, unrighteous. I am now deluded, because that's simply untrue. To show the insanity of such thinking, that man was approximately 5'10". How stupid would I sound if I then declared that all people 5'10" were murderous thieves? It would sound completely insane, and I would be dismissed. Germany behaved quite poorly in the last century. Germany started two world wars, which caused the death of an excess of 100 million people, and untold millions more suffered unimaginably because of what took place in those two wars. In World War II, Hitler and the Nazis tried to wipe out entire groups of people from the face of the earth, to make them extinct. I hate what happened, and I hate those who participated in those actions. However, if I allowed that hatred to expand, I would enter into the realm of evil. If I hated all Germans because some Germans hated all Jews, I would be just as guilty of sinat chinam as they were. There would be absolutely no difference between me and them. Hatred without cause is hatred based on a lie, a generalization, an exaggeration. This one will be a little more sensitive to we who are alive today. Slavery in America produced sinat chinam. Many whites hated black people. They did. Many blacks hated whites. They did. They hated them because they owned slaves. Did they hate the people who sold them the slaves? Those were black people who sold the white people to slaves. Did they hate them? I was at a gathering with a friend, and somehow the subject of slavery was broached. My friend, who's a black man, he's still my friend, began speaking about what the, quote, white people, unquote, did. I didn't think it was the venue to say anything, so I just held my peace. Then he started talking about the need for reparations. I'm still trying to learn political correctness. See, I wasn't brought up in that era. And so I opened my mouth when he started speaking about what the white people owe. And I looked at him and I said, brother, because this room was filled with black and white people, sprinkled here and there with a few Asian people. And my response was, brother, what do I owe you? What do I owe you? My granddaddy got here in 1920, 55 years after slavery ended. He had to leave Russia when he was 13 years old and walked. He had to walk from St. Petersburg to some port, I think it was Calais in France, where he earned passage to get to Liverpool, where he worked for another 2 years to earn passage over to America. He got here, he was dirt poor. He never owned anybody. What do I owe you? The color of my skin makes me guilty of something? What did I do? White people didn't invent slavery. Slavery is a part of the history of every single nation that exists today, all through history, period, end of line. Africans, Asians, people on the subcontinent of India, the Middle East, Europe, all practiced slavery. Slavery was a part of the indigenous people, the American Indian, here in North America and in South America. And the slavery in South America was horrific. It was really nasty. In fact, slavery continues and persists to this day in Africa, the Middle East, in Asia, and in South America. It exists today. It's trying to make a comeback here. Sex slaves. It is a horrible condition that's beginning to appear again, and it is slavery. There were white people who owned slaves. That is true. There were other white people who fought a war and died to set those slaves free. That is also true. Should the families of 360,000 soldiers from the Northern armies who died setting the slaves free, should they seek reparations? This is foolishness. Most people would look at me and say I'm white because of the color of my skin. If you talk to the white supremacists, I'm one of the mud people. Jews are right at the top of the list of the mud people. What does that make me, an army of one? The white people hate me because I'm not white, and people of color hate me because I'm white? How can those two things exist in this? This is all foolishness, people. This is insanity. And it's sweeping across the planet. Everybody's hating everybody for things that don't deserve hatred. It's a fool's notion to assume that because one black man commits a crime that all black people or all black men are criminals. It is just as foolish to assume that because of some bad behavior by some white people, that all white people are bad. It's just foolish. It makes no sense whatsoever. This is precisely what Dr. King addressed when he dreamed of the day that all men would be judged not according to the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have many friends, and they are all different colors. And my friendship has nothing to do with the color of their skin. And I don't refer to them as a white man, a black man, a red man. I refer to them as a man. And they're my friends because I like the way they think. I like what they do. I like their ideas. They're people I believe I can trust. There are many people I don't like. Bunch of colors in there too. But my dislike for them has nothing to do with their color. It has to do with their behavior. Why do I care who is holding the knife to my wife's throat? Whoever it is, I don't like that guy. This evil is spreading at a horrendous rate of speed, and it's causing the love of many to become cold. This message was affirmed for me on the way in yesterday. I stopped at the convenience store, Murphy's over here at Havana and I live. And it takes a bit to park that big old truck in that little itty bitty parking lot. Not easy. And I got out, and it's Friday, so all the Muslims are headed to the mosque, and the place is really crowded. And there's a Muslim Somali individual. He's about 15, 20 feet ahead of me. And he gets to the door, and he pulls the door open, and he holds it open for me. So I hurry up, and I said, "Thank you, sir." He said, "You're welcome." And I walk in. Now, there's a line. So I'm going to be nice to him because he was nice to me as well. And I said, "Sir, please, you know, you go first." And he said, no, you go first. And I said, "No, it's my honor, please, you go first." No, I said, "You know, we're both trying to be so nice here, none of us are going to get to the counter." So I went, and I said, I appreciate that. He said, "Well, we're both human beings." And I said, "You're right. And we really do need more of that thought in this world this day." And when he said, "We're both human beings," he kind of pinched his flesh. He said, "We're both human beings." I've got a number of Muslim friends. We disagree vehemently about a lot of subjects. I feel no urge to kill that man. And so far, he has felt no urge to kill me. Our disagreement and our fight is kept in the realm of the intellect, the mind, where we battle vigorously over ideas without feeling the need. I don't hate them. I don't wish they were dead. We are battling. I'm trying to win them over to a faith. They're trying to win me over to a faith. So far, we have fought to a draw. I trust God is able to go further. But killing them has never entered my mind. Hating them has never. Actually, the whole point of my testifying to them is what? I love them. If I hated them, die. Die in your sin. Am I making sense? These days, everybody seems to be offended by everything, and it's becoming really quite tedious. No matter what is said, somebody goes crazy. Here's a newsflash for you. Just because someone's offended doesn't make them right. You can be offended and still be wrong. We even get angry at people who don't mean to offend us, which is silly, in a word. Everyone in here has said something insensitive at some point in their life that was not meant to offend. It happens. In fact, it's part of the Al-Chet prayers, the Yom Kippur. Father, forgive me for an unthoughtful word, an insensitive word, of speaking without thinking. It happens. Do you want somebody who's offended at something you say, and when you explain to them, oh man, I'm sorry, I did not mean to offend you. That's not what I was trying to say. Please forgive me. If they say no, that ends a relationship over something that wasn't intended to hurt you. How silly is that? My father tells us a story before he died. One of the most remarkable stories that he brought home from his military service. And it happened right at the beginning. He was in boot camp. And when you go to boot camp, especially back in 1940. Now, this was 1940. I mean, we had medicines. Healthcare did not include anything with feathers or smoke or incantations. This is 1940. Less than 30 years later, we'd put somebody on the moon. We had electricity, telephones,
indoor plumbing. Yep.
And when you got to boot camp, first thing they did was run the buzz over you, and you're bald. And my father's sitting on his bunk, and he looks over, and there's a young man from Georgia sitting on his bunk, just staring at my daddy. And after a couple of minutes, my father, being of a certain ilk, gets up, walks over to the guy and goes, "We got a problem?" And this young kid just looks up at him and goes, and I'm going to quote because of the, he goes, well, hell, I don't see no horns. Pregnant pause. He'd been taught his whole life that Jews had horns. Now he's sitting looking at a Jew that has a shaved head and there's no horns. And he can't make his brain work right now. Where did they get the idea that Jews had horns? Michelangelo's statue of Moses. Two shafts of light that over the years got broken off and worn. And so these people who had never met Jews believed Jews had horns. Now all of a sudden the truth is made obvious. My father tells this story and says, you know, I was pretty angry when I walked up to him. and he's ready to throw hands. And when he said that, my father said, all my anger melted away and all I had was sadness. And he just shook his head and walked away. This kid had been taught his whole life, Jews have horns. How many stereotypes have we been taught about different folk? That when you finally get to meet those folk, are patently untrue. Here's the thing. We're continually under attack. Don't leave your home without armoring up these days. All of these things are simply diversions from the truth. Go ahead and be angry. There is much to be angry about today. Real things to be angry about. The cries of millions of babies should deafen our ears. There is much to be angry about. Don't let the world program you to being angry, because that's what the world is doing. It's programming you. God is programming you through his word to behave differently. To be in this world, but not of it. To not think the same way and to not behave the same way. Do not allow hatred to consume you. It's an insanity. Resist the spirit of this age and be righteous in your generation. As we enter into the days of awe, we should begin to repent. Because this week, after speaking with Moshe, and after having that experience at the convenience store, the Lord reminded me of the many times where I used the word hate. When I just blurted out something stupid. The Al Chet prayers will have a very specific focus for me this year. You hear it every day. I hate the white people. I hate the black people. I hate the Christians. I hate all the Muslims. I hate the Democrats. I hate the Republicans. Don't fall into this. It's a hole that's hard to crawl out of. And brethren, it is madness. It will drive you simply mad. Let us resolve to resist the spirit and walk righteously before God in these days of awe. And that he would send his Ruach HaKodesh, he would breathe his holy wind upon us, that we might walk a righteous path and resist the wiles of the enemy. Father, in Yeshua's name, we give praise, honor, and glory to you. And I thank you that to the children of light, you have shown your light upon. And in your light, we can see light. Let us see these canards. Let us avoid these delusions that persist in the world. Turn those who call upon your name. Turn us into a light that bears a testimony of a more ancient and better path to travel. Let us come up out of the ditch and walk in the glorious light of your path. In Yeshua's precious name, amen.